Have you ever been around someone who is hard of hearing and noted? Really? Really? It's already started. Okay. There are such, let me just teach you a little literary thing. It's called rhetorical questions. Questions not meant to be answered by the audience. All right. Let's try this again. You ever been around someone hard of hearing? And that they, you know, instead of just speaking in a normal voice, they scream because they can't hear themselves. Ever been around a person who has an iPod or some kind of player and got earphones, and you walk beside them and they're talking to you really, really loud, and you think, you just calm, you know, I don't need you to scream. You know, we live in a world of noise, constant noise. And it leaves us sometimes feeling as though we have to scream to be heard. The truth of the matter is you don't. Once you find your voice, and that's what we want to talk about today in this series, what's your big hurry? What we're trying to do is learn how to slow down and savor the journey, to savor this moment, to enjoy the journey from here to there, because once you are there, you are here. You can only be here, but you can never be there, right? And the great thing about being here is that from here you can go anywhere. This is really true. If you walked in here this morning less than thrilled with the life you're living, you can change it and you can start the change today, right here, this moment, and it can make all the difference in your life. That's the power that God has given each one of us in this great thing called life. But here's what happens, particularly I find, you know, you would think that religion would be a good thing. And in some cases, it is. But in most cases, I found that religion teaches us to be like everyone else. A lot of people reject Christianity because they think it's about thinking like everyone else, looking like everyone else, being like everyone else, and there's no individuality allowed, and nothing could be further than the truth. You see, here's the struggle that we all face, and we don't want to talk about it, but here's the truth. We all struggle, number one, to think our own thoughts. I mean, from the very earliest time, we're told what to think. And in many ways, that's a good thing because we need to learn. We need teachers and mentors. None of us come into this world, you know, knowing everything we need to know, and perspective is great. We need to have counselors and mentors and friends. But at some point, you have to think the thought for yourself, right? You know, there's some point, you know, when you're little, you can go off the faith of your parents, but at some point, Sunday school faith doesn't work anymore. Secondhand faith doesn't work anymore in the real world. It has to be yours. So you have to think your own thoughts. We also struggle, I think, at times to feel our own feelings. You know why? Because we are around people who either go to one or two extremes. Either let everything you've ever thought and felt out in the moment you think and feel it, which means you will be isolated and poor the rest of your life. Think of that one through. Or, you know what, don't, you know, if you ever said, you know, I feel this way, and someone says, you know what, just suck it up and go on. And in some cases, that is indeed good advice. In other cases, it is not. Because here's the thing, you can never become who you were created to become until you start thinking your own thoughts and feeling your own feelings. Here's the third struggle that I've had, and that is to choose my own path. My parents had a path for me. And when Paul and I were talking about this the other day, and when I came home when I was 18 years old and told them the path that I chose, they were not happy. And it took years and years for them to ever come around to understand that the path that I chose was what I felt was a calling. Have you ever heard of the idea of calling? That God creates us and calls us to a thing? In the Old Testament, there are a lot of examples. One that stands out to me is a young guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, kind of a nothing, kind of a guy from a no-name family. And here's what God says to Jeremiah. I knew you before you were formed within your mother's womb. Before you were born, I sanctified, which literally means I set you apart and appointed you as a what? Spokesman. See, we were born to talk. I mean, you remember when you had kids and you said, boy, it'd be great when they started talking. When they started talking, you'd hope they'd shut up. You know? You thought it was a good idea? I mean, we're born to talk. We're constantly taught. We've been given the gift of language and creativity. And he says, Jeremiah, you are my guy. I have chosen you, and I have appointed you. I've called you. That's literally what it means. I've called you to be a spokesman to the nation. And what did Jeremiah do? And I'm glad this is in the Bible. I'm glad that the characters in the Bible are we know the truth about them. He didn't say, no problem, God, I'm going to be a prophet and people are going to read about me in Nashville, Tennessee in September 2009, so I'm up for it. What did he say? I can't do that. I'm too young and I'm stupid. That's the Hebrew word for youth. Not really. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, you know, we've all felt that way, isn't it? You know, who am I? What have I, you know, who am I that I have the right to say anything? You're a person creating the image of God with great creativity and a destiny and a calling on this planet right now. So you need to find your voice. And the only way to find your voice is to think your thoughts, feel your feelings, and choose your path. You say, well, give me some more practical handles on how do I find my voice. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Here are six questions that you can ask yourself, and they'll help you find your voice. The first one is this. What makes me creatively alive? What makes me creatively alive? I want to read a passage of scripture to you that literally is one sentence. It is a creative Greek language masterpiece. It is studied in seminary almost the whole way through. Yet when you take Greek, it is one of, when you take advanced Greek, it is one of the first sentences you start studying because it is so profound. It is one breath, one sentence, though it is many sentences in the English translation. And it uses, the other interesting thing about this one sentence, not only is it a masterpiece of the Greek language, it uses all four Greek words for the word power. Listen to it. One breath, one sentence. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being. Think your thoughts, feel your feelings. You get the point? The inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have there's another word, power, together with the saints to grasp what? What all the religious rules are and how you messed up. Nope. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the agape of Christ, the love of Christ, to know, to epigenosko, to know by loving experience this love, a love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with a measure of the fullness of God. And miserable and boring and beige and just step in line and be, you know, do what you're told. No. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or what? I got a pretty big imagination. How about you? Paul is so filled with the joy of living this life that he was created for, he just takes one deep breath and gives you every theological idea he's ever had about how you make application of life in Christ. And he says, when you live in the love of God and you understand how deep and wide and big the world is, and God invites you in through your imagination into this creative process of making something of the world. Wow! Our Creator created us to be creators, to make something of the world. To not just gather and eat and die, but to fashion something of the world. I mean, think of this. Consider this. There are only three colors. There are only nine notes, only 26 letters. In architecture, there are only lines, angles, and curves. Think about it. And yet, of all of these simple ideas, the world has been created. The eye can see millions of variations of colors. Though there are just three colors, there are an infinite number of combinations. There are only nine notes. There are an infinite number. Can you imagine that the same nine notes can make rock music and banjo music? That is not right. Right? Rock and roll, classical, polka. That's another thing that comes from the Garden of Eden. The sin of the knowledge of polka. Right? I mean, just think of all the different varieties. Isn't God good? I mean, you can listen to country, you can listen to polka, you can listen to rock, you can listen to classical. They're all out there, and you can enjoy them. Paintings, creativity, 26 letters in the alphabet. Look at all the books. Look at all the ways in which God invites us to be creative, right? Now, I was raised a Baptist, okay? So I guess I'll just kind of always have that DNA in me. And here's the thing that when I moved here, Paul and I moved here 20 years ago next month, we wanted to start a church for people who didn't want to go to church, and we wanted to do it within our tribe, our Baptist tribe. And they invited us not to. It was a lot of restraint for the idea of what we were trying to achieve. People think churches for Christians. I don't think they are for Christians. I think they're for people, really messy people, because we only come in one version. Messy. Thank you. But anyway, as I was trying to make my case for this kind of environment, this kind of experience, I reminded my brothers who were sitting in judgment of this idea of our Baptist forefathers. And this is not just true of Baptists, it's true of Methodists, it's true, give me an example. How many of you know that Belmont University is a Baptist school? Most of you know that? Maybe not all of you, but it is. It's a Baptist school. Baylor is a Baptist school. Princeton was a Presbyterian school. Yale was started as a college to train pastors and speakers. Harvard has a religious, Vanderbilt. If I'm right, I could be corrected on this, but I think Vanderbilt has a Methodist background. I know they have a religious background, but I think it's Methodist. How many of you know, this is a hard one, so don't blurt it out. How many of you know what group started the Baptist Hospital? Thank you. The Baptist. That was an intelligence test right there. The Baptist. And before you blurt this one out, just think, okay, who are the people who started St. Thomas Hospital? Catholics. Now, that's not quite as easy, you know, if you don't kind of get the St. Thomas thing. But nonetheless, you know, all right, so all the, and Methodists are true too. I mean, you know, SMU is a Methodist school, on and on it can go. So here's the thing I don't understand. There was a day, let's just go back to the Baptists. There was a day a bunch of Baptist guys were sitting around smoking. They were smoking. Don't tell me they weren't. They were smoking. Because they were raising tobacco, and they got a smoke. You know, they're smoking, they're talking. They got the Bible open, they're smoking, they're talking about. They've had a revival. They've all gotten saved and born again, washed in the blood and baptized and sanctified. And, you know, I mean, they can only, you know, only so many deacons, and they didn't qualify because they smoked. So they're out, they can't deke, they can't teach, they can't do anything. So they're sitting around in a circle and saying, Jesus didn't change my life. What should we do? Well, I tell you what, just do. You ever been to school? No. You? No. You? No. You? Two grades. All right, I tell you what, let's do. Let's start a university. You want to? Do you think people said, you're crazy? Seriously? Really? You know what I'm saying? Where were these crazy people? Where did they go? Did we kill them? I mean, can you imagine a bunch of Catholics sitting around drinking? They were drinking. Don't tell me they weren't. They were drinking. And in between elbow bending, one of them said, what do you think we should do? I don't know. I don't understand what's going on in the service. I'm getting up and getting down, getting up and getting down. The catechism, I kind of get some of that, and the Jesus thing is groovy. But I'm never going to be a priest because I'm getting married. I mean, seriously, don't you think some Catholic guys drinking one night were sitting around saying, why don't we just start a hospital? What were you thinking? We were drinking. I don't know. Really? I mean, think about it. All of these things that these Christian brothers and sisters started. Publishing houses, hospitals, schools. You get my point. Did we kill these people? Why don't we have that DNA? Why aren't we starting cool stuff? Why aren't we believing God for really big things beyond our little imaginations? Has God changed? No. Is the world in need of education and healing and help and feeding and all the rest? Yes. Well, the government going to do it? Yeah, and they're going to do a lousy job of it. And that's not a political statement. It's just the truth. Because God didn't give to institutions the charge to change the world. He gave it to people. Me and you being creatively alive and then finding other crazy people like us and banding together and doing something amazing and all out of proportion to the input of our individual lives. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? But we got to find our voice. Why we were here, what we're to do, and you start becoming creatively alive. You say, well, you know what? They don't do nothing for me because I don't drink or smoke. Okay, good. I got another one for you. Here's a second question. What makes you beautifully angry? Now, there is a lie from the pit of hell, and it says this. It is sin to be angry. That is not true. I've been accused of being angry, and I've had good reasons to be angry. There's a toxic anger, right? I mean, there's a bad anger. There's rage, and some of you in this room are rageful, and you need to get fixed. You know, one of the reasons you're so angry is you've never been encouraged to think your thoughts, feel your feelings, and choose your own path and find your own voice. There is something inside of you that has been denied, and you want to be heard, and you were created with that desire. But there is a beautiful anger, too. There's an anger that comes and swells up in the soul of a man or woman when they see injustice. Don't you get angry when you see little kids burned with cigarettes, abused, and their arms broken? Does that make you angry? It ought to. Makes me angry when I see young mothers kicked around by redneck fathers. Makes me angry. There's some of the reasons to get angry. And of course, you know, our the one we worship and adore never got angry. Little sweet Jesus. Little blonde, white hair, blue haired Jesus from LA, Lower Alabama. Yeah. You know, one of the great lies that religion teaches us is that Jesus was a part of the religious mainstream. Really? He was a renegade, ladies and gentlemen. He was. He was not a rebel. He was a renegade. A renegade has a cause. He pushed it back against convention at every turn in his life. Listen to this. In the temple area, Jesus saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. Money changers behind the counters. Jesus made a whip. All right, when you make something, you got to think about it, right? He didn't go in. You know, you see the video, the YouTube video of this Oregon football player who after the end, this kid taunted him. He just decked him. Booyah! That kid went off. We're not talking about going off. Something flipped in his brain and his body. His mind just, his instincts just took over. You've never had that happen, have you? Yeah, right, sure, yeah. Just wasn't a video camera around. Maybe you didn't do it in that extreme, but you know what I'm talking about. This wasn't reacting. This was responding. He made a whip and beat the snot out of people. That's what the word chase, that's the Hebrew word for snot. He beat the snot out of people. He drove out the sheep. He drove out the oxen. He drove out the money changers. He turned over the tables. And he said, get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a market. You go, Jesus. My Savior will boss you up. Amen? I mean, Jesus knew when to be angry. But when he was accused and betrayed, what did he do? Nothing. He was silent before his accusers because that was a part of God's intention for our Savior. Are you with me? Yep. So what makes you beautifully angry? I mean, not in a toxic way, a selfish way, an unkind, you know, a way in which you brutalize people, but puts you into motion. Here's the third question. What makes you weep? Or do you subscribe to the Simon and Garfunkel approach to life? Don't talk of love, but I've heard those words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of my feelings that have died. If I had never loved, I would never have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I'm shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. Because a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries. Amen? If you get married, it's going to hurt. Amen? But the making up is worth it. Praise Jesus. If you have kids, they're going to tell you, I hate your guts. But you're big enough, you can survive it. Because your kids don't need a friend, they need a father. They don't need a maid, they need a mother. They need someone to bust them up in Jesus' name. Love, right? I mean, just getting up every day. What makes you weep? If you deny your feelings and don't think your thoughts and choose your path and find your voice, you're just going to be a zombie walking through life. I mean, do you weep when people are broken? I just found out a childhood friend of mine. It's been on my mind. I just can't get off. Is accused, is a suspect in killing, maybe he killed his girlfriend up in Lexington. Found him 150, 60 miles away in a graveyard. Come to find out it's a graveyard where his mother and father are buried. Try to commit suicide. He's in the hospital, going to go to jail. I just can't believe it. I flash back when I was a kid. I've been in and out of his house. Right there on Green Street in little old Glasgow, Kentucky. I remember the night, the only time my mother ever supported a Republican, that his daddy got elected governor and he left town. And I have those great memories of just a nice kid, a good guy, just fun to be with. Really? When people hurt or broken, do you get moved at all? Or have you just so denied your feelings that you just don't want to feel anything? Yeah, to love hurts. Amen? But to love is to be alive. And the good feeling is a lot better than the bad feeling. A whole lot better. What makes you weep? What makes you creatively alive? What makes you, get up every day and say, this is something that will not stand and I will make a difference. I'll start a hospital. I'll start a university. I'll start something. I'll paint a book. I'll paint a painting. I'll write a book. I'll write a song. I'll do something. What is it that you were, what contribution, what voice will you leave behind? And here's the thing. Here's the weird thing about how this works. The more you engage in bringing hope to hurt, the more you find your joy. Isn't that interesting? So what fills you up with joy? What fills you up with joy? I mean, the prospect of doing something just fills you up with joy. And the doing it fills you up with energy. I love what I do. I thank God when I was 18 years old, I knew exactly what I want to spend my life doing. And I have gone to college and seminary and graduate school in the pursuit of that one thing. Now I'm an old guy and I'm still doing it. Yeah, I love it. You probably wouldn't like staring at a blank screen every week of your life and writing something and get up and talking about it two times a week to people who may or may not heckle you. what is the thing that fills you up with joy? You've been around people who who love what they do and just love being around them. And they fill you up with joy. They feel they get energetic. They're energetic. They fill the room with energy and joy. And you know, if you get up in the morning and you go to an environment you call a job, and you're around a lot of joyless people, there's no energy in that room, it's tough, isn't it? I don't care how much money you make at the end of the day, that's a tough gig. So what fills you up with joy? What brings you alive, creatively alive and beautifully angry? What makes you weep? It's something that just you cannot stand it, and you got to fix it. You got to solve it. You got to lift that load or heal someone. Here's another question. What makes you quit asking what time it is? Have you ever watched? No, well, I'm not even going to ask that question. We have all been clock watchers. It's miserable, isn't it? Have you ever said, God, I'm getting off at 4 o'clock, it's 3:10. It was 3:10 an hour ago. You look down an hour later and it's 3:15. You're like, oh my gosh, will this ever get to 4 o'clock? And then if you ever been engaged in something, you look up and it's 12 hours later. It's 10 o'clock at night. It's 11 o'clock at night. You say, oh my gosh, where has the time gone? In the Greek language, there are two words for time, kairos and chronos. Chronos is marking the passage of linear time. And a lot of us only live for the chronos. We look at our watch and we just see the passing of time. One more day, one more year, one more birthday, one more. I mean, you think about what do we got? About 108 days left in the decade. Wow. And then there's kairos. There's that moment in time. Those times that you have marked as defining moments. They're times and places that you can go back to. When I heard about my friend in trouble, I thought about an event of me and him and Paul Biggers and a couple of our buddies over on Green Street one night back in Norris Court you don't need to know, but I remember it. I remember the first time I dressed out as a freshman for varsity football. And oh my gosh, I remember the night my heart was stolen by a girl in a black 63 Mercury. Oh my Lord. It was at Burger Chef. Now you laugh, that's a big deal from where I come from. And I followed her home. She had a black car, I had an orange car. Roll down the window. She said, why'd you follow me home? You know what I said? I have no clue. But that is a kairos moment. It shaped my life. Yay, God. I remember the day I became a father. I can smell the smells. You know what I'm talking about. You have those moments. You know what they are? Gifts from God. Gifts from God. This is, I know where you are, and I have so much for you, so much joy that you can't contain it, and so I'll allow you to mark the moments. What is it that you do that you just lose all track of chronos and you make all kinds of kairos? And here's the last thing, and I hope you will hear my heart on this. What would you do if you didn't need the money? Can I say this to you? I hope, and again, just take it for what it's worth. Just one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. Money is way overrated. It is way overrated. I've never had any money, and I've paid for everything I've ever done. How about you? I'm going to look back and say, how did I ever do that? How did I have kids? How did I get married? How did I go to college? How did I do anything? I look back, and you know what? God has always provided. How about you? He's always been there. You get fixated on money, and there's never money enough. Now, I'm not saying being stupid. I'm not saying, but I'm just simply realizing, you know, a big, compelling why and a people helping what will always find a money-enabling how. What's the first question we ask? How am I going to do this? That's not the right question. The right question is, why are we doing what we're doing? And is it something that makes me creatively alive, that helps me understand that I was born for this, helps me find my voice and make my contribution? But what do? We worry about the money. Ask a recent college graduate what he's looking for, and 99% of them will tell you, I'm looking for a job. Really? A joyless obligation box? Really? That's what you're looking for. Now, let me be honest and say, I've had jobs, and I thank God for those jobs. You know what those jobs were? Those jobs were the bridges that got me to my work. Work, essential. Job, optional. I've had some crazy jobs, so have you. Jobs that I didn't really enjoy, but I understood that they were where God had me, and if I didn't do that job, I was a tool and die maker. You know how I paid for college? Tool and die maker. That's exactly how. I worked my butt off. Well, I still have some of it, but I worked. Amen? And I didn't say, you know what? I'm a pastor. Going to write great books and do great things, and so I'm not going to be getting my hands dirty as a tool and die maker. You know what I did? I got up every day and thanked God for that job. But you know what I knew? They called me preacher. I hated that. And they knew it. Bunch of beer-drinking Catholics. Actually, they didn't drink beer. They just went straight to the nozzle. I loved that job, even though I knew it wasn't my calling. Did that make any sense? They were so sweet to me and so good to me. We loved I loved terrorizing them. They loved terrorizing me right back. Paid for college. But I knew what my calling was. So I don't disdain a job. But you know what? The job ain't the issue. The job may get you to your work. But here's the deal. It ain't about the money. It's about your calling. It's about voice. We're going to see you want to talk about fit, how to take your voice and find the fit. But right now, I want to ask you a question. What is it inside of you that's begging to get out? I was at the table between services, like I always do, and a lady came up to me and said, this is my friend. I bought her today. She's an art teacher. And our teacher looked at me and says, you know what? I've always wanted to paint, but I've never trusted that I could paint. And she's an art teacher. What are we teaching art teachers? What are we teaching people? You're an artist. You know why? Because you were created by the greatest artist who ever lived. Just look at the sky. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the netscape. Look at this rainbow. Look at the beauty of Tennessee mountains. Look at the vista of a sunset on the west coast. On the east coast, look at, well, I don't know. I'm just not much there. But nonetheless, you get my point. You were created to speak. You have a voice. You're born to talk. Don't mute it. Don't hide it. Let it go. And when you do, some people will laugh. That's their problem. And other people will be healed. And that's your joy. Father, I pray this morning that you will capture our imaginations and our hearts. That we would come to you and surrender to you, to surrender to your creative love, a love that is bigger and wider and deeper than any of our sin and even of any of our stupidity. God, I pray for my dear friend, my childhood friend, whose life is in such a dark place. I pray for the victims of his alleged activity. God, I pray for those throwing their lives away down the bottom of a bottle or hiding away in a couch somewhere listening to this somewhere over the internet because they didn't have enough courage to get out in the public. I pray for someone in this room who feels stifled and stuck and denied, and I pray you'll take off the chains, take off the muzzle, and let them shout a shout of glory a shout of joy. I'm fully alive in this moment, and I am better off than a dead lion, even though I am a live dog. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Go get them.